Good evening. Well, it's great to be with you again, and we're going to be this term working through a series on growing into maturity. And if you've picked up one of the magazines, if you haven't, there's plenty more copies in the bookcase there. There's an outline of the teaching plan and even an article introducing it. So what was mentioned was the Freedom in Christ course that's starting this week. And our Sunday evening teaching is going to be complementing that. So some of the things that we're going to be looking at in Sunday evenings, looking at knowing God and knowing yourself, the daily battle, God's grace and power to change. And there's lots of teaching within that. But tonight we're going to be looking at God's power and God's promises from 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, please could you open it to there. I wonder if, Ian, if you could bring up 2 Peter chapter 1 and just leave verses 3 and 4 displayed behind me. That would be great. But let us pray, because knowledge is a relational thing. When it comes to talking about knowledge of God, it's a relationship. And perhaps tonight you need words, but perhaps you need God's power as well. So let us pray for God's divine power. That's what I'll be speaking about tonight. But let us pray for his power right now. Father God, we thank you that in this reading it says that your divine power has given us everything we need. And Father, I want to pray tonight for our congregation here, but also our congregation that is not here in person, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would increase our knowledge of Christ and increase our knowledge of your purposes and plans, of your character, and that you would give us knowledge that would be an anchor for our lives in these troubled times and these confused times. And even as we are praying tonight, Lord, our heart goes out to Tracy and Robbie in their grief as they prepare for the funeral tomorrow. And we pray that the comfort of Father God would overflow to them. We pray for Alan as he leads that funeral tomorrow, that you would powerfully minister through him and through all that are gathered there. We pray for little Lauren in Regmore Hospital, or perhaps transferred to Aberdeen today. We don't know exactly what's wrong, but Father, we can pray for your power to be at work in her body, to heal and to restore, but also through the doctors, giving you thanks for the gifts and wisdom that you've given to them and for diagnosing correctly and finding the right treatment. Lord, may this be a really effective time in the hospital this week for Lauren's help and healing, we pray. We pray for Craig Ferguson as well. And we pray for Isabel as she awaits an operation in Glasgow. Lord God, We trust you with our lives. We don't always know why things happen, but we trust you, good and sovereign Lord, that you are in control and you're working out a good purpose. So be with these people we've mentioned by name. Be with all of us, we pray tonight. And may we apprehend and take hold of the great and good and precious things you have for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The letters of Peter are so different from the words of Peter that we read in the Gospels. Peter was such a passionate and enthusiastic follower of Jesus, but his words were often quite impulsive. We remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and there was the glory of God was revealed. And he said, shall we build three tents? Or that the words when Jesus was walking on the water. And yet these words are the words of an old man getting ready to die, and looking back and giving counsel to the church. He's writing two letters. In the first letter, he's majoring on the issue of suffering, that Christians have to suffer, that Christ himself suffered, and that through our suffering, our faith is being refined. And in the second letter, he's emphasizing knowledge, the importance of growing in our knowledge of God. That's how we grow in our faith, through having the right knowledge about God. Because in the church at that time, the churches that he's writing to, there's false teachers who are making false promises. And so it's vital that Peter is focusing them on Christ and the knowledge of Christ and a knowledge of Christ's promises. In the section that we've read tonight, just to give you a brief overview of what's happening in this section, he's saying that you need to make your calling and election sure. He's saying, as a Christian, you've been called by God. You've been chosen by God. And God has got great promises about your future. But it's not just a passive life. He says you need to add to this faith all the qualities. And that will take effort and discipline. Perhaps thinking about Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he says that work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That we have to work out our salvation, not passive. And as we seek to grow, that we will become fruitful, productive Christians. As was preached this morning, we will become good examples. We will become good witnesses. And that's an active thing. There's something we need to do. It says, make every effort in verse 5. Because we want to be productive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian life is not just about ticking boxes and saying, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Tick, tick, give me my ticket to heaven. That is completely not the way the Christian life works. Someone who thinks like that has not been saved. If you've truly been captivated by God's love for you and what he did in sending his son to die on the cross and to shed his blood for you, then you will want to live a life that pleases God. If we look at verses 3 and 4, what he's saying here is that the goal of the Christian life is godliness. The goal of the Christian life is to live a life pleasing to God, is to live a life reflecting the qualities of God. It says something quite remarkable later on in this reading. In verse 4, it says that we may participate in the divine nature. So we think about this goal of living a godly life, it's actually saying that we can participate in the divine nature. And I wanted to teach on this because that can be misunderstood. Sometimes people teach that when you become a Christian, they say you get a new nature. And when you become a Christian, you do become a new person, that you do change. You receive a new heart and a new spirit. But this phrase here, that you participate in the divine nature, it's very important to understand what it means. It's not saying that we take on the essence of God. It's not saying that we become absorbed into God, like some religions teach, some Eastern religions. We are always human, and God is God. We're always created. So what does it mean then to participate in the divine nature? Well, what is, just before I go on, John Calvin said something really interesting. He said, although it's not taking on the essence of God, although it's keeping the clear distinctions between being a human and God, he says we should still marvel that it is the purpose of the gospel to make us sooner or later like God. I find that remarkable, that God's purpose is to make us like himself. And if you go back to the early pages of the Bible in Genesis, it says that the human, that's all of us here, that we were made in his image. We were made in his likeness. But we know in Genesis chapter 3, that after the rebellion, that image of God in us was marred, was spoiled. And the human race is not living to please God, is not living like God. But the purpose of God is to restore God's image in us, that we will have what we had in the beginning in Eden. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And it only happens because of what happened on the cross, through what Jesus did on the cross. He redeemed us. He restored us through faith in what he did on the cross, in dying in our place and paying for our sins. And rising from the dead and placing his Holy Spirit in us. And if you're a Christian tonight, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And as you seek to live a life pleasing to God, and then you are tempted to disobey God, you have a strong pull, a conscience that is loud and clear saying, no, that is not the way to live. You have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Do not sin. Do not casually disregard God's ways, because you are his child. You need to be led by his Spirit. So to participate in the divine nature is to participate and to cooperate with God's plan to make us more holy, to make us more like him. So that's the first goal. The first goal is to, or that is the goal, to become Christ-like. And that's something which we'll be unpacking throughout the whole series in lots of practical ways. But what is the source? If that is the goal, what is the source? Because it sounds very difficult. Does it sound difficult to you? Thank you. I'm getting some feedback because I think it is difficult. It's easy to talk about it, and it's much harder to do it. And if, as I emphasize tonight, that you need to make every effort to add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, then you might be hearing that it's all down to you. I want to say it is partly down to you, and that discipline is essential in the Christian life. The students are all heading back, aren't they, for the start of the new year. And sometimes a student takes a long time to learn how to discipline themselves. And there's a shaping that sometimes may take 4 or 5 years. And doesn't matter how clever they are, if they're not disciplined, they won't pass their exams. And it doesn't matter how much Bible we know, if we're not disciplined, we're not going to be productive and fruitful in our lives, because the Christian life is about a disciplined receiving. Yes, it's all about receiving, but that means we need to have a time every day when we pray. That takes discipline. We need to have a time every day where we're opening God's Word and we're meditating on it. We have to have different times every week where we're fellowshipping with other believers. And we need to make a regular commitment, a first commitment in our diaries every Sunday, to say, I will be in church whether I feel like it or not. Because God wants to pour out his grace into your life and into my life as you gather in worship, as you open the Bible, as you make time to pray, as you spend time in fellowship with other Christians. And if you don't discipline yourself to do these things, you will not receive. God is ready to give, but we have to be disciplined to receive. So that's what Peter is saying here. You need to add to your faith. But having said that, remember, as Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 12, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But God is at work in you. God first, God initiating, God is at work. And this is what Peter is saying as well in verses 3 and 4. So the goal is to become like Jesus. We cannot do that in our own strength. We can only do that if we come to the source. So the goal is godliness, and the source is God. It's quite simple, isn't it? The goal is godliness. Where else would you go but to God to become godly? If there's anyone here tonight that's trying to live a good life but not going to God, then you know what to do, don't you? If you want to live a godly life, you need to go to God. Sounds really simple, but we know that it's quite hard. We get distracted. We get busy. We get overconfident. We think we can do it without going to God, but we can't. It says here, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He is the source. He is powerful. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you and available to me every single day. Whatever you're going through in your life tonight, the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is waiting for you to come to Him. And you can come to Him with confidence because His Son, Jesus, has died for you. And even though you are a sinner like me, you can come to Him through Jesus and ask for His help. And He loves to help you. He longs to help you. He's waiting for you. He longs for transformation in your life. But He needs to hear from us, to appropriate His divine power. So if the goal is godliness and the source is God, God's divine power, what is the means by which God's divine power flows into our lives and transforms us? What is the means? It says here, it is His, first of all, faith. Through faith. It says in verse 1, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. It's through faith, through trusting Him. But also, in verse 3, it says, or verse 4, it says, He has given us His very great and precious promises. So the goal is godliness, and the source is His divine power. And His divine power comes to us through two very precious things: precious faith and precious promises. And what is faith but trusting in God's promises? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says these words. It says it's impossible to please God without faith. To live a godly life is to please God, and we need faith to do that. But in chapter 11 and verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith is trusting God's promises about the future. It says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says in Romans 6 verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. Not life, but death. That we've all sinned, all of us equally have sinned against God, and his death sentence, his condemnation is over all sinners. It says the gift of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life, and that gift is received through faith in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. So it's just really important tonight that that is the foundational first step, that we need to have this transformation. The most important transformation, the first transformation, is to trust in his blood shed on the cross as a gift to you and to the whole world. But only those who put their faith in him will receive forgiveness. Only those who put their faith in him will receive peace and reconciliation with God. And we also put our faith in the fact that he's risen from the dead, and that he has promised not only to be with us always, which is pretty amazing in itself, I will be with you always. He's promised to come back and to transform the whole world, to make all things new, and to give a new heaven and a new earth. And in the middle of all that transformation work, he's going to transform the believer physically, spiritually, morally, made perfect. And all of that is future. All of that is future. And so when we think about faith, we're putting our trust in something that we can't see, but one day we will see. And what are we putting our trust in if we can't see it with our eyes? We're putting our trust in the Word of God and what the Word of God is saying about the Son of God and what he's done for us and what he's promised for us into the future. And that is an active thing. That is an active thing that we need to do every day. And what Peter is saying here is you need to get to know him if you're going to grow into maturity. First and foremost, you need to know God's character, his holiness, his truthfulness, his justice, his complete integrity, his complete consistency. There is no change with God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But also his tremendous compassion, his ability to get alongside the weak and the brokenhearted, and to bind up the brokenhearted, and to breathe hope into the smoldering wicks. Bruised reeds he will not break, and the smoldering wicks he will not snuff out. And to comfort those who mourn. This is the character of God that we need to get to know. But we also need to get to know what he has said about the future. And if we don't remember these things, then when we're under pressure, we won't know where to turn. We'll be tossed and turned on the waves, like the waves that are tossed by the wind, like the boat that is flying up in the air and may be overturned. But if you know the promises of God, then it's the promises of God that will come flooding into your mind on the mornings you wake up full of anxiety, full of confusion, full of doubt, full of temptation. It is the promises of God that you have learned that will flood into your mind. So Peter is saying, God's got an amazing goal, and he's going to pour out his Spirit, his power to be able to do it. He knows that we're treasures in jars of clay. We're fragile, we're weak. But through holding on to his promises, we'll shine for him in the toughest times, because our faith will be proved genuine. Hear what Peter says in 1 Peter. He talks about the precious faith. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. They have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." To have a precious faith is to have a trust in a God who you hold more precious than even mortal life itself. That even if you were to die, you would die knowing that Jesus was going to meet you on the other side and take you into a life even greater, because he's so precious to you. The blood that he shed for you is so precious, the precious blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1, verse 19. And 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says that he is the one that is precious. And your faith is precious. And the promises that you take into your heart are precious. And through all the changing scenes of life, you know that God regards you as precious. In practical terms, this week I received an email from our church in Watford, Bushey Baptist Church. "Please pray for Perry Evans, because he's going into hospital with a serious bleeding on the brain." And Perry had 2 years to live about 30 years ago, and said to his girlfriend after 3 weeks, "Don't marry me, because I'll be dead in 2 years." And he had AIDS through a blood transfusion. Perry's still alive. Through prayer, Perry's got two children. One's called Isaac, because they thought it was hilarious. And as Perry was going to hospital, he said, "Ask people to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Perry is a man who does not boast about his faith, but he boasts about his God. Stephen Fry did a documentary on the BBC, and Perry explained how he'd written out the birthday cards of all his children so that when he was dead, they could open them every year until their 18th birthday. Both their children are beyond 18 now. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." And I wonder if this is what Perry wanted us to see. Maybe he wanted us to see that we have this treasure in jars of clay, because Perry witnesses to everyone he meets. He's got so many non-Christian friends. And the weakness of his body does not stop the treasure within, the precious blood of Christ, the precious faith, the precious Jesus being proclaimed to all that come to visit him. Maybe that's what he wanted us to see this week as he asked us to pray. But I think he probably asked us, well, certainly I think he may have been drawing our attention to verses 17 and 18. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Peter, the one who was crucified upside down in Rome, says to us, "You are very precious to God. And your faith in God's promises is how you're going to grow. Take time to be holy. Take time to come to God, and you will become like him." Amen.